First Samuel, the 30th chapter, I'd like to minister on from 2000 tornado to triumph. From the 2000 tornado to triumph. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but they didn't kill them. They carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and as David and his band of soldiers came in, said, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And I'm not taking lightly that third verse, because you mark my word, so much more is coming out of this tornado than rebuilding a building. There are many of you that could say with this verse, yes, my wife or my husband or my sons or my daughters or my grandchildren, they're not saved. They're not living for God. Their lives are in bondage. Sometimes it takes a storm to rearrange things and get some things going in a better way. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you say with me? No more power to weep. That's a sad situation. David's two wives were taken captives. And David was greatly distressed in verse 6. David, you talk about stress. David had big time stress. For the people were speaking of stoning him, and because of the soul of all the people was grieved. They were all embittered. The margin of my Bible said they were embittered. They were mad. You know, when bad things happen, either we look up to God or we get mad at things around us. And so they were blaming David for their problem. But David, in the latter part of verse 6, did something that every one of us can do today. And I've done it a number of times. In fact, we did it the very night that it happened. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I couldn't encourage myself in the tornado. I could not encourage myself in the rubble and stepping over huge chunks of the building. And they've already carried so much of it off in trucks to the dump, wherever that is. It looked like the whole church was going off in a front-end loader. But here's the thing that happened. David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And what he did, he sought God. He sought God. When bad things happen, it's time to call upon God. It's not time to go to your head. It's not time to figure out, as Zonell said. A lot of people said to me, well, how could that happen to a church that has given to missions? How could that happen to a church that's going out to 8 different communities every 2 weeks? If you were the devil, what would you try? What would you do? And so the Bible said David inquired at the Lord, saying, and this is so wise, even when you're in a mess, you need to get the mind of God on what to do. Don't just do something to be doing something. And David said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, 3 words came from God. Pursue, for thou shalt surely, number 2, overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men. See, David got an unshakable word from God. Say it with me. David got an unshakable word from God. And David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook. Everyone doesn't have the same gifts. Everyone doesn't have the same talents and the same callings. In a body of believers, we all have different giftings. But all of us are important. How many know that all of us are important in the kingdom of God? And this story has taken on a whole new meaning to me as many times as I've loved it through the years. David pursued, and these 200 men, they stayed behind. But in verse 11, there's a key to this whole story in verse 11. God has a key to your dilemma. God has a key to your locked door. God has a key to your disaster. God has a key to your tornado. God has a key to your loss and your disappointment. They found an Egyptian in the field. So what's the big deal about that? They brought him to David and gave him. They found him, and then they did something. They gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, because he had not had water for 3 days. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, "Who do you belong to? Where did you come from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick." 3 days ago I fell sick. See, that's the way the devil takes care of his kids. He'll use you as long as you have anything to use. He'll take as long as you have something to give. He'll steal, kill, and destroy as long as there's anything he can plunder. But when he's through with you, that's it. The thing I love about God, not only will God receive everything that you have to give him, but if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Well, he said, "We made an invasion upon the south." And he gave him the story, and he told him about, "We burned Ziklag with fire." And notice in verse 15, "And David said to him, 'Can you bring me down to this company?'" Say it with me. There's a key to every situation. There's a key to every dilemma, every loss, every heartbreak. You see, God's will is to take tragedy and turn it into triumph. Well, you know the story, how the man said, "Well, sure, you know, you've saved my life." And so when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread upon all the earth, sitting and eating and drinking and dancing. Verse 16, and that's what the devil thought he was going to pull off after March the 28th. If you could have found the devil's camp somewhere, he was eating and drinking, he was having a party. He said, "Let us tell you what we just pulled off. Let us tell you the coup that has just taken place in downtown Fort Worth. Party, party, party." But before the party was over, he was popping extra strength, Excedrin, I can promise you, because it already came back into the boardroom of hell. Those people are not discouraged. They're not going to quit. They're not going back. They're going to rebuild, and they're going to make us pay. They're going to make us pay, and pay dearly. They know who the thief is. They know who the thief is. So we're going to have to repay sevenfold what we thought we got away with. The word of God said in verse 17, now saints, there's some spiritual warfare that's connected with all this. You know, we sing this song, "I went to the enemy's camp to take back, you know, what he stole from me." And there's going to be some warfare before we have that final celebration service in the new and improved auditorium of Calvary Cathedral International. There's going to be some warfare. There's going to be some giving. There's going to be some praying. There's going to be some things happen before we have that moment. But David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. He didn't just fight for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Don't you know those turbo camels were hoofing it and moving down the road? I mean, they smote them. And I can't see anything there but just restoration. Because in verse 18, David recovered all. I said David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives. And there was nothing lacking. Say it with me. And David recovered all. And there was nothing lacking. Neither small, nor great. Neither sons, nor daughters. Neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken. David recovered all. And I want you to say with Pastor Bob Nichols, by the grace of God, we're going to recover all. We will recover all. I've been asked 3 questions over and over again, kindly, and I understand why those questions would be asked. But they said, "Pastor Nichols, will you survive?" The second question is, can you come back here at this location after this terrible, devastating loss? And thirdly, what is your future? Those are the three most asked questions by the members of the press, and they've been very gracious and very kind. I can understand why they would ask those questions. Looking at all this loss, don't you just feel like quitting? I've heard that more than once. Don't you consider this a dark omen? I mean, isn't this a sign to do something else? Well, let me give you some answers from my heart. I don't know who it was in the Dallas community, but he said someone was reporting. I don't know if it was a reporter, who it was. Someone in the Dallas community on the radio was reporting and talking about the loss and still didn't know what it was all about. And they said, this church has had a devastating loss. And the announcer that was joining them spoke up and said, well, I'll tell you one thing about that church and that pastor. They'll hit the ground running and they'll never miss a lick. They'll hit the ground running and they'll never miss a lick. So in answering, will you survive? Will you, can you come back at this location? What is your future? Sounds like David's prayer, doesn't it, in 1 Samuel 30. Should we pursue the Amalekites? Shall we overtake them? Now, I appreciate your answer, but your answer is your answer because you know what God's answer was to this situation. Do you know what God's answer was? Hey, you know, David had enough knots on his head to realize you don't run off and pick a fight unless you know that you're in the will of God. And so David was very concerned. As devastating as things were, you don't do something just to be doing something. How many understand that? You do the will of God. You do what God said to do. And so he said, should we do it? And God answered him. And you know what God's answer was? Pursue, overtake, and recover all. Now, if I'll paraphrase from the answer that God gave to David, because I've heard the same word. We will survive. We will not quit. We will survive. We will not quit. Number two, we will come back at this location. In fact, we're alive and well here this morning. We will overcome a disaster, history-making twin killer tornado storm. We will recover all. We'll not only recover all, yea, twice as much. There's been so many encouraging letters and faxes and expressions, but my dear friend, we were in Bible college together a number of years ago. Evangelist Glenn Shin, his wife, of course, has been our executive secretary for 25 years with this ministry. Comes from Albuquerque, New Mexico. He said, may the God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more than you are. Deuteronomy 1:11, verse 10 says, you are blessed as a multitude of the stars of heaven, and God wants to make you, again, he said, 1,000 times more than you are. He said, Bob, you're a book that's never been written. You're a song that's never been sung, a poem that's never been recited, and a miracle waiting to happen. Bob, I truly believe that God wants to make you 1,000 times more than you. He's got this thing in his spirit. This third time he's saying it now. 1,000 times more than you are. Remember, 1,000 times more than you are. Remember, as you have weathered many storms in your life before, this one also shall blow away as well. You're strong in the word. You're strong in faith and experience. Sit tight, my friend, and watch Almighty God move in your behalf. You're a winner. 1,000 times more than before. You see, in 1 Samuel 30, here we see the disaster. You know, I'm not being foolish or facetious about this. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you it hasn't had any effect on me whatsoever. But I bounce back to the word. I mean, when we walked out of the office and saw the whole church, it looked like the whole church was in rubble. And you know, most of this Bible was written when someone was going through a disaster. You look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament. Somebody was hurting, somebody was sick. Someone had lost everything that they had. Someone was going through the crisis time of their life. This Bible was not written in Acapulco or Cancun or Hawaii. This Bible was written right out on the front line of all hell breaking loose. It's wonderful to say I gave to God and my business doubled. But what about when you gave to God and now you're going through a dry season? Folks, the Word of God tells us we don't quit when the pressure's on. We rejoice in good times, but we rejoice in bad times, because if we rejoice in bad times, good times are on the way. Hallelujah. There was the disaster. This is the third disaster we faced in a row for 3 years in a row. It's getting interesting to see. I think Satan's running out of ammunition. 1998, he tried to kill our precious youngest daughter, but he couldn't pull it off. The doctor said, pull the plug. My wife said, no way. You don't know who we are and you don't know where we're coming from. 1999, he tried to steal that powerful television station in Kampala, Uganda. I said, I'd never have my back up against the wall like I found my back up against the wall during that time. It was no small thing. It was not a plaything. Our life was threatened if we returned to Uganda after all the things that God had done. And it looked like two men who had had a change of heart were going to steal that powerful work. 24-hour-a-day television, 50,000 watts, going out in a 150-mile radius, English-speaking nation, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Satan came to try to steal that station. Before we made the decision to go back, we had a good attorney. I said, Joy, we have a child in bed, and I have no death wish. I want to talk to you about this. What do you think? You know the threat of life. And Charlie, you heard the conversation on the conference call, the phone there, and it came from some high up places. And Joy said, Bob, we've never accomplished anything by quitting or running or compromising, and we're not going to compromise now. You're going back, and God's going to take care of you, and God's going to turn that situation around. And thank God we went back, and God turned that situation around, and it's totally 100% Calvary Cathedral today. Hallelujah. And even as we speak right now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and testified and sung and exhorted to the glory of God. There was the disaster. Folks, we love the breakthroughs, but there's a disaster oft times that precedes the breakthrough. I'm looking faces this morning that you've come into my office when your home fell apart, your business fell apart, and you said, Pastor, my whole world has fallen down at my feet. Everything I've ever worked for, the companion I thought that there would never be a problem with, and my companion and my children are gone. My world has come to an end. But I tell you, Jesus Christ can make a disaster and turn it into a delight. God can take tragedy and turn it into a triumph. Our God is an awesome God. And when Satan's fired his biggest shot, God has just begun. I like what R.W. Shambach said, when Satan starts to mess him, God starts to bless him. Hallelujah. That's just the way it is. So there was the disaster. There was the prayer. God, what do we do? Oh, there was the promise. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Okay, so we have the word for it, but we need something else. We need a key. We need more than just a promise out of the promise box. It's got to become rhema in your spirit. There was a key. There was a key. Say it with me. This is the vital part of this message. There's a key. There is a key to your life, and there's a key to our life. There's a key to this ministry. There's a key to every ministry that's under this tent. Listen, God has a key for every door. God has a key for every locked door. You may have gone through open door after open door, but this one's locked. It's double locked. It's triple locked. But God has the three keys that will unlock your door. Yes, he does. The promise. And then there was the key. God has a key to every lock. And the key was found in a man. Now, I want to just hit this real quickly because it's so very important from a pastor's heart. All right, we have the promise. We know it's God's will. We know God has great things for us. But how are we going to excel? Number one, by strong unity. Strong unity. Write these points down. Satan has and will try to do everything within his power to get some of you, some of us crosswise in this interim period. I mean, things will happen that you thought, well, I can't even believe that. Thoughts will come to your mind. What about this? What about that? Well, if Pastor Bob's a faith man, how come bad things happen to seemingly good people? You know, don't go to your head. Stay in the Word and stay in your spirit. The secret to the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. Oh, the power of unity. Be willing to love. Be willing to forgive. Be willing to walk in love. Let there be no strife. And there's another word. Not only is there a key to every situation, but this is a test. I said this is a test. It's a test for me. It's a test for Joy. It's a test for every one of you. It's a test for every one of our staff. It's a test. What are we going to do when we have to go down the hill and be in a tent? What are we going to do when we have to go out to a rented venue? We're going to have to do some things differently in the next few days. It's a test. Does my faith only work sitting in my chair in the auditorium of Calvary Cathedral International? Or does my faith work under a tent? Does my faith work on the roof, tearing off the debris? Does my faith work when I go to the bank and say I'm going to give more than I've ever given before? It's a test. It's a test. We're in a test. You will be tested. And you know what? That's the bad news. The good news is if we pass the test, we're going to see more, have more, do more, shout about more, rejoice in more. We're going to see God do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask. Number one, stay in unity. Stay united. There's always the lie of Satan. Well, I don't guess I'm needed around here. You're needed now more than ever, ever, ever before. Secondly, stay strong through prayer and the word. Keep your word up. Keep your word level up and keep your prayer up. Number three, be willing to change. Be willing to do things differently. See, we're going to have to be willing to change. Are you listening to me? We're going to have to be willing to change. We're going to be more thankful when there's a Thursday night in the new and improved facilities. We're going to be more thankful for what God's given us. We're not going to take for granted that wonderful facility. You say wonderful? Oh, yeah. I see it through the eyes of faith. I don't see the rubble. I don't see the tornado. I don't see the wreckage. I can close my eyes and I see the finished product even as we speak. I see the new carpet. I see the new seats. I see the new sound system. I see the new balcony. I see the whole thing. Glory to God. I see it in my spirit. I see it. I want to encourage you in this. Be faithful in attendance. Keep the spirit of revival alive in your heart. If there had not been the acceleration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in this house, none of us would be facing this moment like we are. The joy of the Lord has been our strength. I said the joy of the Lord has been our strength. We have a new revelation on praising God. We have a new revelation on the joy of the Lord. We have a new revelation on sowing seed far beyond our tithe. Oh, God's given us some new revelations through this spirit of revival. Folks, this is not church as usual. Romans, the 4th chapter, said about Abraham that it was a faith. Romans 8:31 said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37 said, nay, in all these things, put tornado right in there, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Someone said, how can you just start from nothing? I said, no, you don't understand. We really did start with nothing. All we had was Isaiah 41:10. Thank God for my wife, and we had one daughter at that time, and my mother. That's all we knew for sure. So when you start with nothing, then you're ahead. We're ahead this morning. And if somebody has to take the hit in this city for a greater move of God throughout the Metroplex, I say thank God for the wind, thank God for the storm, thank God for the tornado. You can replace buildings, but you can't replace people. You can replace brick and mortar and stone and carpet and pews and seats, but you can't replace people. People are the ministry. People are the church. God has the key to your breakthrough. Please get this in your spirit. No matter what you're going through, there's a key to your breaking through and your breaking out. Please listen to me. This is not rhetoric. This is not preacher talk. God has a key to your situation. You say, well, Pastor, I'm on top. You better know the key that keeps you on top. You know, some people, when they get to the top, they think they don't need God anymore. If you're on top, you better thank God for the key that'll keep you on top. If you're on the bottom, for God's sake, you better cry out, God, show me the key how to get out of this mess, out of this dilemma. And even as God lifted Charlie and Laura out of hopeless indebtedness to IRS and the banks and whatever else. Hopeless indebtedness. Driving not only a bad car, a worse than bad car. One car was so bad they just left it on the turnpike up in Oklahoma. Caught a ride with the state patrol. Just left that Buick on the turnpike up there. It wasn't worth fixing. Now, I know some people tease me about, well, Brother Nichols, you're one of those prosperity preachers. Let me talk to you. I don't want to see one of you hurting. I don't want to see you broke. I don't want to see one single mom having to continue to work three jobs. You bring those little children. I'd see those moms come into the daycare, child on each hip, and their faces were tired and lean, and they'd been left with more than they knew what to do with. And oh, they don't know how many times by that door I've said, God bless them, God prosper them, God turn their life around. Don't let life always be like that. One of our ladies was left without here a few months ago, and I'll tell you, instead of becoming bitter, she became better. Looked around the other day and she's in a new ride. Hallelujah. God is blessing her finances. God is blessing her children. Listen, you won't be down for long when your faith is in God. God has the key to your breakthrough. God has the key to your breakout. With Abram, it was the ram in the thicket, right? With Jesus, it was the lad with loaves and fishes who fed the multitude. With David, it was an Egyptian in the field. The keys are all over this auditorium. The keys are already all over this auditorium. Your key to breakthrough is here today. Your faith. The word that is in you. With David, they found an Egyptian in the field. Now, you need to listen to this. Now, I see a lot of people would have found the Egyptian and they'd come back and said, we found an Egyptian, but he's sick and he's broke. You want us just to finish him off? More than once, years ago, someone would come and say, there's a man back there, he's very drunk. Do you want us to tell him to leave? We don't have any ushers like that anymore, thank God. And I said, is he behaving? They said, yes. I said, where else could he receive help than in the house of God? I want you to know sinners are welcome in this house. I said, sinners are welcome in this house. There's no shortage on sinners. Lord, God, with a revival like that in the choir, we can't go under for going over. Hallelujah. Sinners are welcome in this house. Where else are they going to find God's goodness? All right, they found an Egyptian. Now, some folks will say, well, you know, we checked his credit rating, Brother Nichols, and I don't think he could really be an asset to us in our church. He even has a record. His credit rating is bad, and man, this guy's life is in a mess. He owes everybody in town. I mean, the tow truck's looking for him even as we speak. Yeah. Tote the note vehicle. Listen to me. God is the master of taking a ragtag army. God is the master of taking nothing and making something out of it. God's the master of taking a prostitute and making a woman of purity out of her life. We're not looking for perfect, slick copy people. We're looking for sinners who need Jesus. Who have missed it and messed up, and your life's in a mess. It's in a ditch. But I point you to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. They found an Egyptian in the field. Not exactly your good church prospect. Broke, sick, dehydrated, not a dime on him. He's been left deserted. They brought him to David. He was faint. He was sick. He was exhausted. He was broke. You know what a New Testament church is all about? Finding those that have fallen among thieves. Finding those who, though they may live in luxury, are living like the morals of an alley cat. A New Testament church is finding people that are down and out, and instead of pushing them down, giving them a hand up, not a push down. A hand up, not a push down. Well, Brother Nichols, I'm going to go out and try to find you a real slick, wealthy, wonderful, prosperous church member. You know how this church is financed. Thank God for the big gifts. And we have some big gifts that come through. Not many, but a few. But you know how this church is financed? By little mothers, little husbands, low-budget folks, little school teachers in Calvary Academy who bring their mite. And say, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Folks, we don't want to be religious. We want to be like Jesus. We're not trying to impress you. There's a slicker way to preach than I'm preaching this morning, but I'm talking to you from my heart. You find an Egyptian in the field. What kind of an Egyptian? Be sure he's faint, he's sick, he's exhausted, and he's broke. Well, what can he give to us? No, John F. Kennedy said, ask what you can give, not what you can take from your country. I didn't get the quote right, but you got the essence of it. And so they brought him in. They didn't ask him for one favor. They didn't ask him for one thing. They said, here, fella, you need some water. You need some figs. You need some raisins. You need some bread. I have an old car that I'm not driving. Hey, you can drive my old ride here. I have a suit that I don't need. You need it to go to work. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. And after a while, we have a conversation and said, hey, where'd you come from? Well, I was with this band of people and they burned up the city. And, oh, well, being as now the Bible said his spirit revived within him. You get people's spirit reviving within them and you have a winner. Would you mind showing us where this army is? Why, sure. All you've done is love me and help me and pick me up. They left me for dead. There's still some people in this world, when you pick them up and love them and help them, they'll never forget it the longest day they live. That's character. That's integrity. Some people forget so quickly, so quickly. And so he fell sick and they left him to die, but David ministered to him. Oh, little as much when God is in it. Have a letter here from a mother, lady that's been from a family in this church. Father passed away, husband passed away, and all kinds of problems. I mean, she's had her plate so full. But she wrote the sweetest letter. I just read it early this morning. I had it in my Bible. Dear Pastors Bob and Joy, thank you so much for showing me how to believe God. Your lives and the lives of your children have been such a blessing to me and my family. So many things have happened to me that the devil has been using to break me. Well, Joy, now I'm breaking him. I'm a rock breaker. I'm a world shaker. I'm breaking him. Hey, that's the spirit of what the church is all about. Hallelujah. And when it was all over, the Bible said that David recovered all. And that's not the whole story. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken. David recovered all. David recovered all. You know what? I'm in agreement for you to recover all. Can you say amen? Let me just give you a little something that came to me from the message. Thank you, Barbara, for sending this. And this is the way I'd like to close this message this morning. 2 Corinthians, the latter part of the fourth chapter, and then a few quick verses in the beginning. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now, we are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see will last forever. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they'll be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God-made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our new home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for anything else. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. That's what we trust in and don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, And that's what we aim to do regardless of our conditions. Amen and amen.